Spirit 1400, the spirit of today's gospel.
The spirit of today's gospel.
The following is a paid program. The views and opinions expressed are those of the program sponsor and do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of Spirit 1400 and its management.
Well, hello, Baltimore. Good afternoon, and it's time for the Truth in Love broadcast brought to you by the Church of Christ at Glen Burnie. This is a open question and answer program, and we would love to have you join with us. Call in today on this melting Saturday, I guess you would call it, out there. We hope you're driving safely, but are going to stay with us for the next 60 minutes as we're going to talk about what you want to talk about. Give us a call to the station, 410-481-1400. And if you have a question or comment of a religious nature, we're going to turn in God's Word to give you some insight into what you are curious about or what you're arguing about or what you are wondering about. We want to direct you and your thoughts and your study in the Word of God. So it also helps to have your Bible out and some pad and paper to take some notes, because often we get going into a question and give you a lot of scriptures. And it helps to write them down so that you may go back and study out the subject that we're focusing on. Study out for yourself so you can be firm in the foundation on the Word of God. We hope that everyone out there who's a Christian are studying their Bible and are questioning things that happen in everyday life, whether it's something at the workplace or something in your congregation. In a worship service, if you're wondering why do we do such a thing, well, let's turn in the Bible and find out if it's right or wrong. Many times, in many different environments, people have wandered from the Word of God, and we want you to get you back on the path. Not so much give you our opinion on it, but direct you in your study in your Word of God, and get you back on the straight and narrow. The number to the station, 410-481-1400. If you have a question or comment, call in early. So we don't want you to get shut out. We've got some questions written down here. And when you do call in your question, we'd love to converse with you over the air. And if you don't want to do that, that's fine. We'll have your question written down and run into us, and we'll read that back over the air and then get into our Bible study. Again, if you have a question or comment, write this down, 410-481-1400. So that when we get on a subject, something comes up in your mind that you're wondering about, you may want to chime in on it, and we want you to have that number close at hand.
And if you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, you can call 410-761-3795. That's an easy number to remember, 410-761-3795. And we have Bible correspondence courses on a number of different topics. Would you like to study the New Testament church? Would you like to just have a broad study of the scriptures? Would you like to look at particular questions about tithing or music or you name it? We may have it if it's a very often asked question on this program, because we have a large number of those that you can use, and we'd be happy for you to do that. All you need to do is call 410-761-3795, or you can go to our website at gbchurchofchrist.com, and they're all there on the web right there at gbchurchofchrist.com. That's for Glen Burnie. And all you have to do is hit the media button, go down there, and there are not only Bible correspondence courses, there are also workbook outlines for you to study, such things as Indestructible Foundations. Do your children wonder? Have you ever wondered about, does God exist? Does he reveal himself to man? You know, we're told that we need to stand ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason concerning the hope that is within us. Have you talked with an atheist lately? Your children have. They've met him at school. And their science teachers may not be believers. Your children's faith may be in jeopardy. And so what's the easy thing to do? Well, get the Bible correspondence course. And the best thing would be to sit down and go over it with them. Because It's easy to do. All you have to do is fill in those blanks on the Bible verses. But perhaps you'd be more interested even in something like the book of Acts. We have a complete workbook on the book of Acts. It covers every verse. And if you'd like to have that, all you have to do is give us a call at 410-761-3795 or download it from gbchurchofchrist.com. And so again, it's a nice, cool day in Baltimore, but the weather has warmed up since that snow came last night, and it's melting off. We'd be happy if you are still indoors, if you'd give us a call and ask us your Bible questions. We'd be happy to answer those. Question that was left over from last week, what is the exact timeline when the devil was bound? Was it when Jesus died on the cross? If so, why was there still a demon-possessed man in Acts chapter 19? And so our questioner is referring to a passage in Revelation, the 20th chapter, and it said there at verse 2, "And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And people say, well, when is that? When is he bound? And I would remind you, first of all, that if you go in and you see a chained dog in the yard, or they talk about that junkyard dog that's chained up, he may be chained, but if you get close to him, he can do a serious amount of damage. So he can be bound and still be active. Satan is still active in this world today. But as we look at this, there are those who say, well, no, there's going to be a time 1,000 years from now, or a time shortly, that Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. And when he is, then there won't be any of these temptations and everyone can turn to Christ. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there are going to be many tribulations in this life before we reach that eternal kingdom in heaven. We can be part of it here on earth, but we need to recognize that while we're here, we are going to be tempted and tried. In fact, as we look at the seven churches of Asia, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." All we have to do is persevere. But we are going to be tested. We're going to be tried. This life is filled with such as that. So as we look at this, we say, well, what is God prophesying then here in the book of Revelation? As we read just a little bit further, it says, "I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years completed. This is the first resurrection." Now, as we start looking at this, we say, well, where are these people and what are they doing? Well, it turns out that they're with God right now and they're watching. In fact, as we look at this, we see that there are souls of those. John in Revelation chapter 7 says all the angels are standing around the row, the throne. And one of the elders answered me saying, "These who are clothed in white robes, who are they and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So they are there with the Lord at that time. They are those saints who have died, have gone to heaven, they've washed their robes, they've made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and they're watching. They are waiting for us and that second judgment. So as we think about Hebrews chapter 9, which talks about the coming of the new covenant, it says that it will begin at the death of the one who made it. That's Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. And then we have that question about, well, there was a demon-possessed man in Acts 19. Well, they were still here on earth. As we look at the church today, we find that that was foretold in Zechariah 13 and 14 exactly when this time would come. That is, when the kingdom's going to come, when the church is going to be established. And so, as we look at, for instance, Zechariah 13, verse 2, it will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered, and I will remove the prophets and the unclean spirits of the land. So it's in that day. Well, when is that time? And again, that day, he says at verse 4, begins, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in the front of Jerusalem. He says at verse 6, in that day there will be no light, the luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord. And it will come about, verse 8, in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem. Well, Jesus' word are those living waters. And as you think about that, that began in Acts chapter 2. And so our questioner said, was it when he died on the cross? Well, obviously it's not. So when are these things going to be done away with? When we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we look, and beginning at verse 8, we find Paul writing, love never fails, but if they're gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. That's the fulfillment of those prophecies in Zechariah 13 and 14. They will, if there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. And there are so many people who say, well, that's Jesus, but it doesn't say when he who is perfect. It says when the perfect comes. Well, what is this perfect that's going to come? You can look at James chapter 1 and verse 25, and it says, whoso looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, being not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, the same is blessed in his deeds. So, all of these prophecies are going to fail. The prophets are going to be cast out of the land, along with that, all of those evil spirits, when the word of God is completely given. That's this perfect word which is written here. Paul refers to it again as that which is able to make us perfect in 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 16. And so we would encourage you to continue to study, because there are no demon possessions now. That has been cast out. The word is here, and we have everything that we need. Again, the number is 410-481-1400.
Another question left over from last week. Someone asks, how can we be good students of the Word of God? Well, the Word of God is strange. I've had, I remember when I was at, when I was working, I asked a co-worker of mine who was a Catholic, and he, I asked him, what did he do to become a Catholic? And, he says, I'm not going to tell you. I said, well, that's kind of strange. If you're supposed to be doing God's work, you're supposed to teach other people. He said, well, I'm not going to tell you. That's all it is to it. Well, God's word is like this. You can't keep it unless you give it away. And you can't give it away unless you know it. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul wrote to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if you want to be a good student of God's, you have to know his word, you have to learn his word, and you have to be able to, and when you learn his word, you have to do his word as well. It tells us in James, the second chapter, I believe it is, it says we can't be hearers of the word. We have to be doers of the word. And when you become a child of God, you have to be a worker for the Lord. And John 6 and 45, it tells us that, let's see, I have it right here. Let me read it to you. It's better that I read it. It says, and they shall all be taught of God.
In order, nobody comes to God unless they know why they're coming to God. That's why you have so many different denominations out here. People are listening to man-created doctrines, and they're not studying the Word of God. John 14 and 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, you can't keep his commandments unless you know his commandments. We don't get his commandments through the laying on of hands like they did in the first century. We don't get his commandments through the by miraculous giving. We have to study his word. We have to learn his word. The Ethiopian eunuch, when he was asked if he knew what he was reading in, he replied, says, how can I unless some man guide me? A lot of times, some people are gifted that way, that they can read the Bible the first time and know exactly what to do. But I don't know of any, unless someone guides them, lets them know what they're going to do, what they're reading, and they rightly divide the word of truth and let them understand for themselves. Everything someone tells them, it must parallel the word of God, and it tells us that we are to prove all things and hold fast that which is true. Don't just accept someone's teaching. If someone tells you something biblically, we are to make them show it to us and read it and understand it for yourselves. You know, a lot of denominations, they'll read something, and I've had this experience. You read something to someone, and unless a preacher tell them that that's what it means, they will reject it outright. But if you want to be a good student of the law of the Lord, you have to study his word and know what his word means. And you have to be able to impart that word to others so you can lead them to Christ as well.
You know, we've got a biblical example of that. And if you want to be a good student of the word, I'd say be a Berean, because we see Paul right. preaching. And what happens in Acts 17:11? It says the noble Bereans, they went and studied the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true.
Amen.
So we're called to be the same way. So there's one instance of studying the scriptures. You know, Larry, and you opened with 2 Timothy chapter 4, where it talks about handling the word of God rightly. But right before that, what does it say? It says, preach the word. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you need to know the word to preach the word. And I don't know of a better book for training than 1 and 2 Timothy. Because we see it open up in 1 Timothy, talks about opposing false teachers. And then we see just urging him to fight the battle. And it talks about qualifications of certain positions in the church. And, you know, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, be diligent in doing these things. Well, what are those things? Right above that, it talks about training. And it gives him instructions for training. He says physical training is of some benefit, but spiritual training is not only beneficial for you in this life, but in the life to come. So I think we can relate to that a little bit. We all know about training. You know, I've trained for many things, whether it's a race coming up or whether it's to build muscles. And if you understand the concept of training, it's progressive resistance. You put a little time in, yeah, you get a little sore, and then a little bit more, and over time, you're able to lift a little bit more weight the next time, or go run a little bit farther the next time. That's how progress comes. It's not about doing it all, saying, I'm going to train for a marathon, and I've got 2 days to do it. Well, it doesn't work that way. We know that it takes a long time to do that. And we probably all learned in school, cramming is probably not the best way to go about things. Who were the best students in school? It was those students that, if you were assigned a chapter, you probably read it that day before the next class. I wasn't that great of a person keeping up with things. I was a good crammer. So it kind of got me through a lot, where I would stay up late the night before an exam and try to cram all this information into my head. I wouldn't recommend that to anybody. What you want to do is study over time, keep up with the class, study the chapters, do the questions. You know, that's just being a good student. And the same principles apply if you want to be a good student of the Word of God. Take it day by day. Study a little bit every day. Don't try to cram a huge concept into your head in one thing. Just like you opened with, Gary, when does the 1,000 years or binding of Satan start? That could be a year-long class, and we tried to give you an answer in 5 minutes. You referenced a lot of scriptures, and unless you write all those down and take it over time, you're really not going to be able to teach another person what you just said. It takes a lot of study. So, yes, be diligent. Be a good student. Study to show yourself approved. And be noble like the Bereans. Go back and look at what we're saying. Write these things down and go back and study them for yourself to see if they're true. Maybe we're quoting something out of the Bible, but unless you're reading it, how do you really know what we're saying is what the Bible says or what we rewrote the Bible to say? We, you know, anyone can do that. So we don't want to deceive you in any way. We want you to know the Word of God. But you're not going to do it overnight. It takes work, just like building muscles. You know, you look at these guys with big muscles. It takes work to do that. Some guys may want a shortcut and do a little drugs or this, but, you know, in any case, it takes work to build up. Progressive resistance over time, that's the principle, and that's what's going to make you knowledgeable in the Word of God. Put the work in, because that's the way it's going to stick with you. And like you said, Larry, put it to work, right? Use it. It's almost like learning another language. You can learn another language, but unless you speak it with people, that other language, you're going to lose it. So put it to work. Put the Word of God into action. And then you're really going to understand and learn, and it'll be revealed to you what these things mean.
And another thing, let me point this out to you. When you are a good student of the Word of God, everything isn't going to be hunky-dory all the time. You are going to meet with some resistance. You're going to receive some stripes on your back, but you cannot let that deter you. You have to continue to study. You have to continue doing God's work. And when you meet that resistance, if you meet that resistance with the Word of God, you'll be okay. The one thing people can't stand is, when they're doing wrong, is to be met with truth. Truth will drive them away every time. You have this case in before the Supreme Court now about the baker in Colorado who refused to make a cake. Or he didn't refuse to make a cake for the homosexuals. He refused to make it of their design. See, and there's no doubt in my mind that they chose him for a reason. He said he'll make any cake you want, but he will not make one that goes against the Word of God. And whenever they run into that problem, people never use the Word of God in their argument. Now, I don't know what they used in the argument in front of the Supreme Court, but I bet they didn't use Romans, the first chapter, because they can't stand up to Romans, the first chapter. And I never hear anybody talk about it. They always go back to the book of Leviticus. And I heard one gentleman says, I'm so sick of the book of Leviticus, I don't know what to do. Well, yeah, you may, but the book of Leviticus wasn't written for us. It was written for the Jews. Let's go over to Romans, the first chapter, 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter. Let's go to throughout the New Testament and see if you can support that perverted practice that they're trying to foster upon us through the Supreme Court.
You know, it's interesting. If you look in Leviticus 18, you find there are 18 different types of sexual relations that are condemned. And homosexual relations are one of them. But, you know, it talks about the relationships that people are talking about now with your maidservant or with your somebody else's wife or with your sister or your brother, and all of these things. And you say, well, you mean God was opposed to all of that? Why? Because he said, this is a shame. Now, shame is not known much in our land these days, and it's certainly not known. Well, they're trying to do a lot of shaming of a bunch of people who have used their positions of power right now. And as you look at this, and it just seems that one after another of these people, there are lots of girls out there who suffered a lot of things, and they're going to finally stand up. You know, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that we're to expose the works of darkness, and that's what's going on right now. These men use their positions of power, and there are all kinds of people out there who have done this. And as you start looking at it, you say, well, why did they let them get away with it for so long? Well, does anyone think it's wrong, and why do they think it's wrong? Well, they say, well, they shouldn't use those positions of power, but coming back to the Word of God says it's wrong. And as we come into the New Testament, we look back at the Old Testament for definitions. You know, those things were written aforetime, were written for our learning. And as we look at definitions, you'll find there's no definition of incest in the New Testament. But it's condemned under that word immorality. And so we can say, yes, it's wrong. And the other day I was looking at a paper, well, it was a Washington Post article about, is monogamy really good? Well, you might ask all those girls who have just been in non-monogamous relationships with someone they thought would provide for them for even a little while. And they found out that, well, a relationship with one man would have been superior to that relationship that they gave up for that power. Now, as you look at these things, Nick brought up earlier, 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, when we look at the scriptures, godliness is good for all things, not just in this life only, but for that life which is to come. But even in this life, when we start looking at how we would like husbands to treat their wives, well, we would like them to get married. We would like them to raise their children. We have lots of problems because fathers are not taking care of their children. You know, fathers don't bind as tightly because they don't have that binding hormone that's expressed so greatly in childbirth, and the woman is bound to that child. Now, they may try to stray from that, but there's always that bond there. And as we start looking at that, we say, well, why don't people behave as God tells them? Because it's for their good. And there are just a lot of people who don't want to do things that are for their good. You know, you can take a child out there, and right now they'll want to go outside. And you'll say, well, you have to put on some shoes. And I've got some little grandchildren running around, and they don't want to put on shoes. They want to go barefoot. And out into the snow they go, and all of a sudden they start screaming and crying, and you say, well, I told you your feet would get cold if you went out there like that. They didn't do what someone who had experience knew was best for them. And that's what God's Word provides us. It's all that experience. God knows, and He cares, and He wants us to be His children. So if you're not a child of God, one of the things that you might be interested in is, how do I become a child of God? You'll hear people say, well, all you have to do is just, sometimes they'll say, kneel down. Or sometimes they'll be preaching on the radio and they'll say, just lay your hand on the radio. Or sometimes they'll be up in a pulpit of some denomination and they'll say, just say the sinner's prayer right now. And that's where all of this that we've been talking about comes into play. You say, well, wait a minute. What does the Word of God say about that? Where is this sinner's prayer in the Word of God? Search though you may, you're not going to find that sinner's prayer that makes you a child of God. In fact, there are two verses in all of Scripture that tell you how to get into Christ. Just two. And they both say the same thing. One is Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, and the other is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, notice that, baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You need to be baptized. And somebody will say, well, why do I need to be baptized? I said the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer is not found in the Bible. That's one of the most important things about studying your Bible, listening to your preacher, and when he says something silly like that, you need to go up there and say, hey, where is that in the Bible? And when he can't show you, you need to say, well, why are you teaching that if it's not in the Bible? Now, there are a lot of things that are not in the Bible, and a lot of your preachers out there will be opposed to them. Think about infant baptism. The Catholic Church practices that. Well, if you go up to a good Baptist pastor and say, I want my child to be baptized, and he's 8 days old, or 2 weeks old, or 3 weeks old, he's going to say, no, not going to happen. And you say, well, I don't want to be immersed. I just want to be sprinkled. And you go up to your good Baptist pastor, and he's going to say, absolutely not. But if you go up to your good Catholic priest, he's going to say, well, of course I will. It's time to get your Bible out and start studying. And it may be that as you walk up to your pastor and you say, well, I want to marry my goat. And some of these people are going to look at you and say, that's an abomination. But there are others who say, well, that sounds like a fine thing for you to do for me. And you say, well, okay, now what about my pastor? You may say, well, my pastor's a woman. Have you looked in the scriptures about that? They're to be men. They have qualifications. Nick talked about that earlier, 1 Timothy 3. There's qualifications given for bishops. And bishops are pastors. That's what they're called in the scriptures. But if you don't know the scriptures, you say, well, I never knew that. It's time to start studying.
You know, if you have a question or comment or you want to say something here, 410-481-1400. So, Gary, you've got a situation with a Baptist minister and a priest. Now, here's the reality. One is saying one thing, one is saying the other.
Absolutely contradictory.
One could be right and the other is wrong, or they both could be wrong.
Amen.
And how are you going to find out? What really matters is what God says, because you could throw a third person in there, you know, Episcopal or
Methodist.
Any denomination or even a non-denominational person, whatever church you go to, you could throw in, well, this is my opinion, or this is our church doctrine on how to be saved. None of it really matters. What matters is, what does God say? Jesus died for your sins. He's the only one that can save you. So we need to know how to take advantage of that. And like you said, two scriptures that talk about getting into Christ, but there's a lot of scriptures that talk about how to be saved, or you can be saved by one single thing. And don't be fooled that you can just take one scripture out of the Bible and think, this can save me. We have to look at it all, because
Amen.
God has put together a plan of salvation for you, and you need to study it out and find out what that is. But it's probably not going to come from a Baptist minister. It's not going to come from a Catholic priest. It's not going to come from an Episcopal minister. It's going to come from the Bible. We have to see if they're teaching right. So don't put your faith in a man. Put your faith in the Word of God.
Again, if you want to get in on the conversation, the number is 410-481-1400. Gary, I must correct you on one thing. The Baptist Church, they do baptize infants, but they call it christening.
That's when did they start that?
I witnessed it. They called it christening, and my daughter called me one day and told me she was having my granddaughter christened. She said, I know you will object, but I'm going to do it anyway. I said, well, go ahead on. I mean, I can't stop you, but, you know.
I should have defined that. Southern Baptists don't believe that.
Okay.
Hey, Larry, what does christening mean?
Is it found in the Bible?
No, it's not found in the Bible. I never thought to look it up. I just always knew it was wrong. And you find a lot of people when they have gotten older, their parents tell them that you were christened, so you were already saved, and they actually believe this nonsense, even though you can't find that anywhere in the scriptures. So they do. That's their way of saving a child, I guess. I don't know. I've always looked at it as being idiotic.
That's from original sin, but Baptists the Southern Baptist Convention says you have to have an experience, and you have to relate that experience that you can be a member of the Baptist Church. And that's why they baptize in the Southern Baptist. But now, you're probably right. There are all kinds of different Baptists out there.
Well, you're right. You have. I've seen on certain intersections, each corner having a Baptist church. And for some strange reason, it looks odd to me, but you have each corner, you have four different Baptist churches there. They're all fellowship one with the other, and they all teach different things or do different things. But they believe that it's okay to do these things. We're all working for God, and so as long as this man or woman is up there wearing a long robe, and they have they try to outdo one another with their singing.
Well,
the choirs.
Here's a little knowledge for you, since I looked up christening, because I want to know. A ceremony of baptism, especially, is accompanied by giving a name to a child, or a public ceremony in which a new ship is formally named and launched. And we all know that, you know, you can christen a ship before it's launched into the water. An act or instance of naming or dedicating something new. So it's my guess is maybe they're dedicating this child to the Lord. Who knows? I wish we had a Baptist out there. Give us a call. 410-481-1400. I didn't look it up in the Bible. I looked it up dictionary.com because it's not in the Bible.
And, you know, one of the things that we've got to remember there, too, is as we think about this, and that's the point that Nick made. You may be right, and your fellow you're arguing with may be right, but if you differ, somebody is wrong. And that's a thing that we need to remember. You know, I was talking about the Baptist minister and priest talking about sprinkling and whether or not it was right and whether or not you had to be baptized by immersion. Well, I was talking about a Southern Baptist. But if you talk to a Methodist minister, he'll say, oh, just whichever one you want, it's just fine. It doesn't matter. So you can have your choice. That's not what God says. The number to call is 410-481-1400.
We've got Teresa on the line. Teresa, are you there?
Yes, I am.
No,
I
thanks
need
for calling.
I need to turn the radio down.
Okay.
Basically, what was the dilemma? You're talking about children, babies being sprinkled or dedicated or christened. Is that what y'all was talking about?
That's what the Catholics do.
No, babies being baptized. Now, you can sprinkle or you can christen or whatever. That's not scriptural, but neither is baptizing babies.
Okay. So the church, or just say the religion more or less that I practice, Pentecostal Apostolic, in our church, we do not baptize babies.
Well, that's
we
good.
Basically dedicate them. And you can say christen. Basically is when they anoint them with the oil, babies or little children, and pray over them to dedicate them back to the Lord. This is what parents will do while their children are little, just to have a type of covering or protection from God, because this is what I would do because I'm a Christian. Now, when my child or children get old enough to understand about being baptized, basically it's still symbolic. They are old enough to understand about the baptism being immersed in the water. And
Teresa,
then that's the decision that they make for their life. So that's the way that we understand it and do it. Now, if they baptize babies, I don't know exactly about how all of that works because I haven't really studied that part of it. But I do know with our church and religion and everything, you dedicate them back to God or you christen them.
Do you
read a scripture? Is scripture being read when they do that?
Well, I'm not familiar with basically, you know, the scripture about, you know, them being dedicated. This is something, like I said, in the religion that I am, they dedicate them back, like me as a parent. I dedicated all of my children back to the Lord when they were little babies and didn't know about God and didn't understand God because of a protection over them and giving them back to God, you know, and we know this is spiritually we're talking about. And so I haven't really found the scripture because I didn't really study on that yet.
Okay.
But, I mean, I can try to see if I can find something where
that,
it's explaining to us what it really means.
Yeah, because, you know, I'm not sure what it means. You're dedicating a child, and it's giving them a covering or protection, because I don't read about that we're instructed to do that. Now, I know when I grew up...
There's no place in the New Testament where they did that.
No, there's no place. So I understand it's a practice of the Pentecostal Apostolic Church, but we're here to get to what God wants us to do. And we see... I was going to say, when I was growing up, I grew up Catholic, and so I was baptized as a baby.
You're now, christened, actually.
Well,
yes.
No, I was baptized.
Yes.
I was baptized, okay. And when I became of age, and you know, this is around 13, I was confirmed, which is we have a procedure of going forward, and you take a lot of classes, and you confirm your faith. That was confirming your baptism, similar to what you told me. But that was a practice of the Catholic Church. Now, when I started reading the Bible, I saw that was all wrong. There was nowhere in the scriptures that told me that's how to become a Christian. That's what the Catholic Church told me, how I was to be saved, was to grow up in the Catholic Church and to perform the things that I was told by the priest and the sacraments and the rituals. That's what the Catholic Church told me. But when I read the Bible, it was going off in a totally different direction. And you know what was great is the Bible made a lot more sense to me than what the Catholic Church was telling me.
I mean, so, and that's still okay, but this is what we have to realize.
No, it's
and
more
I understand
than okay.
what you're saying, but this is what I'm trying to tell you. I'm explaining to you and all of y'all. When we read the Bible, everything about life or living or what they actually done, let's say the disciples, we don't know everything that they did. They could have went to the store. They could have went and played ball. We don't know. They didn't put all the details of the of words or people's lives or how they did in
Let
the
me
Bible.
Read a verse of scripture
Some
to
things
you.
We have to kind of like maybe
Teresa.
Read between the lines.
No, that's
Teresa.
A good point.
What I'm saying.
That's a good point because I would like to know more, but we don't know what they did on a daily
right.
basis. But what we do have.
It's what God
is
wants
written
us to know.
Is what,
well,
is,
he's getting ready.
Is enough.
He's getting ready to give you a scripture as to what God wants us to know.
Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence.
Everything.
Everything.
That we need. Everything that we need.
Now,
we don't know everything that Jesus did. He did a lot more than what's written.
Yes.
But we have what we need. That's the wonderful part.
Yes. And some things we desire. Because remember, it says here, give us the desires of our heart when we walk upright.
Some things that we desire.
We have to desire his will.
Things.
I'm not saying desire things that's not of God. We have to desire his will. But we don't know everything.
Because
everything is not written out in the Bible.
Yes,
we don't know everything.
Listen to this again, Teresa.
We're parsing things.
2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And so that doesn't leave anything out.
Nothing.
Gary, it leaves a lot out. It says we don't know everything, but we know everything we need.
We know
right.
his will.
Everything he wants us to know.
Exactly.
According to his word. But the bottom line, this is the bottom line, and this is how I look at it. I try not to debate on a lot of things. I try not to even make comments. But this is the bottom line. The bottom line is, are you a witness for God? Are you telling people about his love and making him Lord and Savior of your life? The bottom line is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And have you made him Savior of your life?
Thank you for the call. We appreciate it.
Okay. The bottom line is not just are you witnessing, but are you following what God says? Now, he's already told us we have everything we need for life and godliness. Are we following that? And, you know, she made another comment that said, well, that's okay that you did the Catholic. No, it's not. It's not okay that I did the Catholic because that was wrong. That was not, I had to put my faith in something. Was I going to put my faith in the Catholic Church saving me? That over the few thousand years, they've built up church traditions that are, gone way astray from the Word of God? Or am I going to put my faith in the Word of God? I had to make a choice. So it's not okay that I did all that stuff. That wasn't going to save me. What saved me is knowing all that I need to know in life and godliness, that is, it all comes down to the Scripture. So I put my faith in the Scriptures and followed God's plan of salvation, not the Catholic Church plan of salvation. So it does make a big difference.
In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the world. And he goes on to talk about his Son. And finally, in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at the first spoken through the Lord? It was confirmed to us by those who heard." He says we've got to pay attention. Now, what Teresa was saying is, well, the bottom line is, it's what she wants to do. But what the Word of God says is that God has given us this, and we have to pay attention lest we drift away. And he said, he gives us the example, if the word spoken through angels prove unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, that is, they had a punishment for it, he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's so important that we remember we have to do what God has told us, and not what we think or what our church says they think is right.
Or what our feelings and,
right.
say.
And let me, I was just getting ready to say that. Let me point that out. Pleasing God is not something better felt than told. As I read earlier, John's, the sixth chapter, in verse 45, it said, "Then they shall all be taught of God." It's not something that you feel. If you feel it, somebody else may feel something different than you. And then who's to say whether or not it's wrong? God speaks to us directly through his word. If you want to know his will, you have to study his word. If you're being, if you're watching babies being baptized and they're not reading scripture, you know it's wrong.
So you can feel it, but confirm it with the word. We've got some calls coming in here, and we love to see that. 410-481-1400. Next, we have Zelda on the line. Hi, are you there?
Zelda?
Yes, I am.
Hi,
okay.
How are you doing?
I'm doing well. What about yourself?
I'm doing very well.
How
Thanks
can we
for
help
calling.
You?
I was listening, and I am a Baptist, and we have a dedication of the babies once a month. Now, we do not sprinkle them with water. The parents bring the children in, and they are prayed over it, as to have a covering, as the other lady spoke. So that's what we do in our Baptist church. I know that every church is different, and we don't see anything wrong because the Lord tells us to pray. And that's what we're doing. We're just praying for the baby. Because
okay.
In this mean and sinful world that we live in, the children must be covered.
I can see that. I mean, you can pray for a baby. I had a lot of people praying for my baby when it was born because it was in ICU for a while. But I'm just curious. You christen and dedicate, and you do this once a month, but this is not because anything scriptural. Is that right? Or did you find that in the Bible somewhere to do this?
Zelda? Well, what I'm saying, there's nothing wrong with praying.
No.
And that's what we do. We're under that guidance.
We're commanded to pray without ceasing. But
yes.
we are asking specifically, do you have anything scripturally to justify what you are doing with the babies?
Well, what I can do I can call you back and read the scripture out that we do.
Okay. Thank you so much.
At the time, I'm on the road. I'm calling from my car.
Okay, we'll be here for 11 more minutes right now, but
if you don't get to us next Saturday.
I'll do it next week.
We would love it. And one more thing. See if you can get one of your church leaders to be with you on that. Okay?
If they're possible.
That would be better because then they could explain it. Okay?
Or you could explain it. But we'd love to hear a scripture on that so we can look at we can look in the Bible ourselves.
Okay, but I also agree with what the lady spoke about. Everything you want word for word, that's what you're saying. And everything is not word for word. Thank you very much.
Okay. Thank you for the call, Zelda.
Thank you. We're looking forward to your call next week.
Now, concerning this word for word, what we're looking for is we're adhering to the scriptures. And some people say, well, are you legalists? No, but God says right here that in these last days he's spoken to us in his Son. And then he says, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. That's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We take that real seriously, more seriously than a lot of folks do, because when we look at these things, we want a scripture. Why do you do this? Now, in the Catholic Church, they baptize those infants in order to get rid of original sin. And there are a lot of people who say, well, yes, those little children are sinners. But the scriptures teach us, in Matthew 18, that children are humble. They have no sin. They have no knowledge of sin.
Well, I think maybe what Zelda was saying word for word, there is not a thou shalt christen a baby on a certain day. So we don't have anything like that. But even if you put together an example of a baby being christened or some scriptures that talk about babies being christened, that's what we want to see. So I don't think, you know, we all know that there's not a thou shalt christen a baby in the Bible, but still doesn't mean we're not supposed to do it if we see an example of it being done and it's approved. So we welcome anyone that has scriptures on this because we'd love to study this out ourselves.
Now, this is what Jesus says in Matthew, the 15th chapter, and verse 8. Well, I'm going to start at verse 7 because he was upset with the Pharisees. He says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth near to me unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." If you feel it, and if what you feel does not parallel what God commands, you are teaching the doctrines of men. And you cannot please God dwelling in the doctrines of men.
Amen.
So it was condemned right there in that scripture, and we know it's the same. Now we've got Gene holding, we've got another line coming in, but I wanted to get to this because Cindy had just ran in a note that Teresa did directly to me, and it says it was okay at the time because you did not know until God revealed more to you. So talking about my baptism, when I was baptized and I was confirmed, it was okay to do that because I didn't know at the time what the right thing was, but it wasn't okay at the time. No. I was being taught error by people that weren't teaching the revelations of God. The scriptures. Now, what happens is a lot of people are deceived that this is right. This practice happens every day in this country, and it goes on and on and on, and people feel like, well, this is what the church is teaching me. This is okay.
Once a month at the elders' church.
Well, that's a baby christening. Okay. I was baptized, and, you know, people are, Catholic children are baptized all the time, and then they're confirmed when they're a little bit older and they can study some of the Catholic doctrine. It's not okay that it's happening. Just because I was ignorant doesn't make it okay, because so many people are being led in and never finding God and thinking they're okay. Again, man's doctrine. So, you know, there's huge danger in this. It's happening all the time.
But remember, in Acts the 8th chapter, and this is especially important for people who say, well, it's all right to baptize that child. No. Verse 36 of Acts 8, they went along the way, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" He wanted to know if there was anything that prevented him. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Well, there was no way. When Nick was a baby, if the priest had sat there and said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?"
Who?
A baby's not going to understand that. I mean, that's directly contradicting what the Word of God says. You can't have both be right. Nick pointed that out earlier. And so, Zelda, tell them, unless there's a reason, unless there's something there that shows that this is what we need to do, that we need to stop, because it's not according to the Word of God.
Yeah. And we're trying to build a concept here, right? A lot of people understand that we do this practice in our church and it's our tradition. Nothing wrong with it. That, you know, I know it's not in the Bible. We do it. It's a good thing. We're supposed to pray. I want to protect the baby. But it's not right. If it's not found in the Bible, you know, and this is just a man-made thing, even if it's something that, you know, you think is not even a salvation issue. If you're teaching error, then you're leading people to believe certain things that are not scriptural, that may make them feel they're okay with God, but it's not a practice God wants you to have as a church or in a church. So there's danger in it, and we need to understand if it's taking you away from the Word of God, or it's not letting you do the steps that God wants you to do, it may be a salvation issue. So we have a couple callers. Jean, are you there?
Oh, yes. Hi.
Hi, Jean.
Hi. Under Christ's law, we're free moral agents. That means you've got to, like you said earlier, be able to confess Jesus as the Son of God when you get baptized. And you've got to be able to repent of your sins. A baby can't do any of that. And just as an example, in my family, my father was raised in the United Brethren Church, and that's a spinoff from the Methodist Church. And he taught Sunday school in the United Brethren Church for many years, and then he met my mother, and she was a baptized, born-again Christian, immersed, and she was an adult, 14 years old. She made the decision herself. Her parents did not make the decision for her. And after he met my mother, my father finally got immersed, baptized, because he had been sprinkled as a baby. He knew for 10 years that that was wrong. And he waited 10 years to be immersed, baptized, but eventually he did, and the reason he waited was because of his mother and father. And eventually he just said, "I've got to do what the Bible says and what God says," and he got immersed, baptized. So that's my family experience, and I just totally disagree with anybody. Teresa, you need to study your Bible. There's no examples of babies being baptized in the New Testament. And Jesus was 33 years old. I mean, he didn't have to do it. He did it to please the Father and to fulfill all righteousness. So that's all I have to say. Thank you.
Thank you for the call, Jean.
Uh-huh.
You know, one of the things that happens, people see something that others are doing, and they want to bring it into their group. And so they'll sit there and they say, "Well, you know, that's such a nice ceremony. We should do something like that." And
like
the answer is, we should do what God says. We are so pleased that you've all called, and we've got additional questions. Join us again next week as we continue in our study in the Bible. Until then, we'd like to just tell you that come and be with us tomorrow, the Lord's Day. We meet at 9:30 for Bible study, at 10:30, and at 6 for our regular assemblies. We'd love to have you, and until next week, we'd like to bid you a very pleasant good afternoon.
And we're not angry with anybody.
WWIN Baltimore. WWIN HD Baltimore.
On the web at spirit1400.com.
Spirit 1400, the spirit of today's gospel. The